Proverbs 23 this morning. We're going to be probably teaching more than we are preaching this morning. But I want to draw from a principle of Proverbs 23. We're not going to be able to get through the entire too much in this chapter to be able to do that. So we're probably just going to focus on the first couple principles. But I want to give them all to you, so that you know what the chapter's about, and you can go home and read through it more on your own if you like. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask this morning, Lord, that you would guide us through this passage. Lord, I pray that you would be with my stammering tongue, and Lord, in my weakness, I pray that you will be glorified. Lord, I also ask that you would be with the ears of the hearer. And Lord, I pray that they would hear the truths. And Lord, even if it comes out of my mouth faltering, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take those truths and embed them within our heart. And Lord, I pray that truly what is in this passage, what you're trying to teach us, will be communicated. Lord, not just in the sense of, oh, now we have knowledge, Lord, because knowledge puffeth up. But Lord, because we want to understand the things of your word in such a way that it changes our lives. Dear Father, I pray that you would open that to us this morning. I pray that you would defeat the purposes of Satan. Lord, all across this room are individuals who have things going on in their lives, Lord, that may be very difficult. Lord, there may be losses. There may be financial struggles. There may be health struggles. There may be relationship struggles. Lord, there may be sin struggles. There may be addictions. Lord, but all across this room, you are fully aware. And Lord, these folks have come here this morning to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would give them what they need. And dear Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with you and your Holy Spirit as you direct us. And then, Father, I pray that you would take these truths and help us, Lord, to take them home and make application so that we become more like Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would set aside the distractions, Lord, that we've carried in here with us, and help us, Lord, to focus on what you have. We pray that you would be pleased with it and that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to move and work. And Father, we commit these things to you completely. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." And then he goes on and continues with this thought. Backing up to verse number 1, we have a very vivid picture of a man sitting at a table before a person of authority. It says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." You know, within this very vivid picture, we have this man sitting there, and he's probably a banquet sitting before a man of authority, a man who you would want to have the favor from. And if you are the man that is sitting there, Solomon is saying, if you are a man who is prone to give in to your appetites and indulge more than you should, you would be better off to pick up a knife and put it to your throat than to show yourself a man who is given to his appetites. In other words, you need to control your appetites. You see the wording that I have on the PowerPoint. Now, we can understand the idea of appetites in relation to food. We get that. And that's the picture that Solomon chooses to give us here. We all know that there are some people that have very little control over their appetites for food. We understand that they give in to their appetites to their own demise. We understand that. We see people probably every day that give in to their appetites. They can't control it, and therefore they actually eat themselves into bad health and in some cases an early death. It's bad for them and it's bad for those who love them. But somehow they justify their lack of control, and that is sin. And God is using it to teach a broader lesson, because God oftentimes will take physical illustrations and then will use those to teach spiritual, deeper lessons. Jesus did it all the time when he walked on this earth. So let's think about appetites in a broader sense. It's not just talking about an appetite for food, even though that is quite applicable here. Let's apply it to other areas of our life, because God does. And this is a principle of God's Word that we need to understand, and that is appetites need to be controlled. And in this chapter, we are given various appetites or various areas that need to be controlled within our lives that Solomon just uses as illustrations. He actually uses some things that are probably pretty common to us. And I just want to park here and draw this out for just a moment, because I believe verses 1 and 2 are introduction verses to the remainder of the chapter. So you get this picture of a man with a knife to his own throat to make sure that he doesn't indulge. It is not acceptable for the man at the table to simply say, "Well, God made me this way," as an excuse to indulge in appetites that lead to sin. It is not acceptable. In the New Testament, we have a couple principles that correlate quite well with this principle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So when you are warring, and we are in a warfare every day, but if you are a soldier involved in a war, you have one primary purpose. Now, you have multiple responsibilities, no doubt, that you have to have for yourself and taking care of yourself and taking care of your weapons and taking care of your fellow soldiers and all of those things. But one thing that you don't do is you don't allow other priorities to take preeminence over the primary priority or focus, and that is you need to be ready to fight. Not only your life depends on it, but others as well. So Paul uses the analogy of a soldier. A soldier is not going to get entangled with other things. That's going to keep him from being a good soldier. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so he pictures an athlete who is running a race, and that athlete has, once again, one primary focus, and that is to run that race well and to have himself in tip-top condition so that he can focus on what it is he is supposed to do. And so you have both of these verses in the New Testament that just kind of teach the same principle that we have here in chapter 23 of Proverbs and verses 1 and 2. And that is this, that you have a focus in life, and you are not to allow any of your appetites that may distract from that focus to get the preeminence in your life. In Hebrews, he refers to the sin which just so easily beset us that has caused some people to talk about what they call besetting sins. And for individuals that are different individuals, that may vary a little bit. And Solomon actually covers some of them. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is look at them. And this principle of not allowing those things to get in the way, whether you be a soldier or whether you be an athlete or whether you be sitting in front of a ruler, you have appetites that can easily become distractive to what God has given you to accomplish in life. Now let me develop this just a little bit further. Keep your hand here and back up to Proverbs 15, please. In Proverbs 15, I want you to look at verse number 24. Take us away from our primary purpose, because many of those things are sent to us by the devil to draw us down into hell and to keep our life from being a life that reflects Jesus Christ. And so a wise individual will live a life that is above those things by filtering out of his life the weights and the sin that does so easily beset him. And he will set standards in his life that will keep those things from taking control. It's the idea of having your appetites under control. So let me say this, Christian, be wise and live on a higher plane. I am preaching this morning to those who want their lives to be on that higher plane. I'm not talking about those who can talk the talk and then walk out of here and it won't change them. I'm talking about those who want to know the truth of God's Word, that wants to know the principles from God's Word so that they can apply them to their lives and find ways that they can please their Savior by dedicating themselves to Him. Two times in the Bible, we are told this: for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That is our God. He is a consuming fire. Have you ever thought of Him that way? In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, whom I believe is Paul, but regardless of who it is, the Holy Spirit directed him, and he actually quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he says, for our God is a consuming fire. So whether it be an Old Testament context relating to God's relationship to Israel, or whether it be in the book of Hebrews to the New Testament Christian who has the Holy Spirit indwelling within them, please understand, our God is a consuming fire, and He wants every ounce of you. He wants to set your heart on fire. I appreciated Brother Jeff Erickson's message Wednesday night as he preached to us. I don't know, Brother Erickson, if I told you this afterward or not. I don't think I did, but I appreciated your message. I thought it was well put together, and I felt like it was a message that came from your heart. So thank you. But he mentioned a quote, or he quoted from Spurgeon, that said, God wants to set you on fire. Something to the effect of, God wants to set you on fire, and when you're burning for the Lord, people will come and watch. People want to see an individual who is given to God. Now let me say this, when God consumes a man, it's a good thing. That man is uniquely used by God, or woman is uniquely used by God, and can impact his generation when he's being consumed by his Creator. It's the way it was created, or the way we are created. It was the way it was supposed to be. The Bible also talks about men's hearts burning after their own lusts. There are passages that talk about that. And let me say this, if our hearts are burning for things other than God, then God cannot consume us. And we become powerless Christians. Appetites need to be controlled. Common areas of uncontrolled appetites are given to us here in these following verses. I'm just going to give you all of them. And then I'm only going to preach on a couple, but I want you to see where this chapter goes. Because verses 1 and 2 are an introduction, telling us or bringing our attention to the idea of our appetites and how to bring them in line. In verses 3 through 5, he talks about money. and the appetite for riches. In verses 6 through 7, he talks about the appetite to have associations with wicked behavior, just observing the world and then saying, oh, I would like to have that, or I would like to do that, or I want that. Those two we're going to cover this morning. I believe God has led me into this for whatever reason. Maybe some of you in here can testify as to why later. But in verses 10 through 11, we see that God gives us the principle of not taking advantage of the weak. Oftentimes we want to do that. He uses the fatherless here and the idea of stealing land from the fatherless. And God says He will be their avenger. And so He talks about that appetite of wanting to take advantage of others. In verses 13 through 26, He talks about how to train our children and teach them not to yield to their appetites. And this is a fantastic passage, verses 13 through 26. I've probably preached on that passage three times over the last 9.5 years that I've been here, because I just feel like it is so important for our young people and our parents to understand the principles that are taught in that passage. I believe the title of the message was, now I'm not even going to remember it, something of a wise child, evidences of a wise child. If you wanted to go back and look it up and find it, it's on the internet. Go to our website and you'll find the sermons there. Evidences of a wise child. It's a great passage. And then in verses 27 and 28, he talks about sexual purity. And he addresses that weakness or that appetite that people tend to give into, and it ruins their lives. And then last but not least, he talks about the dangers of alcohol or drugs. And he deals with that in this chapter too. And so you have all of these points that Solomon addresses. Child rearing being right in the middle of it is kind of a fascinating arrangement, the way that Solomon did that. But he starts the whole chapter by saying, if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. And he finishes up with one that is very common, alcohol and drugs. Now, going back to verse number 3, I want to back up and I want to talk about the one that deals with money. Look again, beginning in verse number 3, please. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now this section has to do with the desire for money. Why does he tell us in verse 3 not to desire his dainties? Well, he answers the question, for they are a deceitful meat. Because it's a trap. Money is deceitful. I'm going to say some things that you've probably heard before, and in your mind, at least, you understand. You may be led to believe that material possessions bring happiness, but they certainly don't. And if you live your life desiring the dainties of riches, please keep this verse in mind from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you spend your life pursuing the goal of being rich, your heart will follow that path. And that will be your love, and that will be where your heart is. And in the long run, you will be disappointed. You may think, when it comes to possessions, you may think that you own them. But in reality, they own you. The bigger the house, the more the maintenance, right? The more possessions, the more you have to take care of them. The more cars you drive, the more oil changes, right? Things that you think you own become a vicious cycle. There are some things that we just need to. But if we live, that we need to own and we need to have. But if you live for those purposes, you are deceived. It's a vicious cycle, and it actually causes many Christians to stay out of church in order to work. I've seen it. They invest in things, or they purchase things, or they have material possessions, and it just keeps them strapped. And as it keeps them strapped, then they have to work more in order to be able to afford the things that they think they want. And before long, they're out of church on Sundays. And it causes many Christians to say, I just can't give my tithes, my offerings, because I'm budgeted and I just have to have it. Or it causes many Christians to say, I can't support missions, or I can't give to special projects. I just don't have the money. It leads to a belief that careers are more important than Christian service. And I've even seen that in some cases, it leads to the belief that I can actually pay someone else to do the work that the Lord has called me to do, because now I can afford to do it. And we tend to think that we can pay someone to do what God has called us to do. Of course, the New Testament principle is given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth. Isn't that an interesting wording? If you covet after money, it will err you from the truth. It will pull you away. It is deceptive. And then the verse goes on and says this, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. By the time you're done pursuing money and you get things figured out, it's a little too late, and you have missed opportunities, a whole string of missed opportunities, and you end up with sorrows. Now let me say this. The Bible teaches us that we must give. We must support His work. And the Bible teaches us that we must be involved in ministry. We can't just sit on the sideline. All of these are biblical principles. And money has its place. There is a balance. And a lot of the balance begins with the priority that we place on money in our lives. And that leads us to the next verse. Look at verse number 4 here of chapter 23. Labor not to be rich. Don't labor for the purpose of being rich. This addresses our attitude. Why do you work? Is it to have the lifestyle of a wealthy person, and that's your goal, and that's what you want? Listen, let me just give us some verses. This is not a sermon that is that completely covers all of the area of finances. We've preached on it, and I'm sure we'll be doing it some more later. But I do want to look at some principles this morning that will help us. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. You don't have to look it up. I'm going to read it to you. But in 1 Timothy 5, 8, it says this, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That verse teaches us very clearly that you have a responsibility to provide for your family. If you're lazy and you're not getting up and going to work, then you are literally going against God's word, and it's sin. The Bible says you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than a person that doesn't even understand the principles of God's word if you can't provide for your family. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You have a responsibility to minister to those in need. All of these are biblical responsibilities. You have a responsibility to support the church. That is a biblical responsibility. And so all of these things are things that we need to do. And parents, we need to teach our children from the time that they begin to earn money that they need to tithe, and they need to be willing to give God His portion, and we need to understand that money has its place. So we have financial responsibilities. But go to Luke chapter 16. I think it will help us understand this. Come back here in a minute, so just put a marker here. Go to Luke 16. In Luke chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Jesus tells a story here about a steward. We often refer to him as the unjust steward. But here it is, beginning verse number 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. In other words, he was about to lose his position because of improper stewardship. Verse number 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he develops this plan. Verse number 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Gave the man a 50% break. Verse 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. So he went from 100 down to 80. A 20% break. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now let me explain that verse for just a moment. He's not saying that it was good for him to lose money for his Lord. What he was saying was this, that oftentimes children of this world, when it comes to their finances, know and look for an investment that gives back a good return. And this man was making a plan. Look at verse number 9, and it will help us understand it. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon would be simply money or riches. That when ye fail, that is when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so the principle in verse number 8 is that this man did a wise thing, and that what he did was he was about to lose his position, so he went and those that were debtors, he created a relationship with them so that when he was in trouble, they would then in turn be of help to him. And then what Jesus does in verse number 9 is he makes it very plain to us that with our money, we are to invest in eternity. It's just as clear as the nose on your face here. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that is when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Here is an individual, and Jesus is saying, look, those that are ungodly will oftentimes look for good investments just to get a return on their money, but I'm going to tell you an investment that cannot be beat. You invest in eternity. Because when you invest in eternity, and when you get there, those people that you have invested in is going to greet you, and you'll have eternal rewards. You can't beat that. Are you all with me this morning? We start talking about your wallet and start getting quiet. This is an amazing retirement plan. We invest in people for eternity. Look at verse number 11. If thou therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is in money, who will commit to you the true riches? What are true riches? Those are what we gain when we get to heaven. It's a tremendous passage. Labor not to be rich, he tells us in Proverbs 23. Labor to invest in eternity. Labor to invest in eternity. Now go with me over to Luke 18, just a couple chapters more. And in Luke 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. In Luke 18:18, we have the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And by looking at both of these stories, it will help us to understand Proverbs 23 principle a little bit more. In Luke 18, beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says this, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Why did Jesus say to the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me? Why did Jesus say that? Because his riches stood in the way of his complete surrender to Christ. Once those riches were out of the way, he could follow Christ with an attitude that had proper perspective and proper priorities. Labor not to be rich. Labor to fulfill your responsibilities. But if your goal is to be rich or to live like the wealthy, then it's out of line. This rich young ruler was told that he could sell all these things and to get that besetting sin out of his way, to get that appetite that he had for the riches of this world out of the way so that he could surrender to Jesus Christ. And Christ said, once that is done, come and follow me. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to tell you this, you will have treasures. And those treasures will be in heaven. Again, we're talking about eternal investment. Isn't it interesting that Jesus keeps pointing us toward eternity when it comes to our money? That's where he wants us to invest. Well, if he were to obey Jesus, his treasure would be then in heaven. You know, this is a real happening. This really happened about 2,000 years ago or more. And I wonder where this man is today. Because this man is a living soul. Today he's somewhere. He's either in heaven or he's in hell. And I wonder if he has relived this moment right here that we have recorded for us in Scripture. I wonder if he has relived it a million times over since this has been written. Well, go back with me to Proverbs 23. In verse 4, labor not to be rich. That's not your goal. And then the last half of verse 4 says, cease from thine own wisdom. There's an interesting phrase. Cease from thine own wisdom. Investing in eternity doesn't seem to make sense when it comes to earthly wisdom and the idea of being able to earn money on this earth. But if you're living for the purpose of being rich, then you're living within your own wisdom and not God's wisdom. It is interesting to me. Look back at Proverbs 23. Keep your hand here. Go back to Proverbs 3. It's interesting to me that God ties our distorted view of money to our human wisdom in a few passages. Look at Proverbs 3, beginning in verse number 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Okay, so put your trust in the Lord, not your understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and narrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What is the idea? Honor God with your finances, even though from a human perspective it doesn't make sense. Use the finances that God has given you to invest in eternity and God will reward you. Don't use human wisdom. Use God's wisdom. Back in verse 23, or chapter 23, he just reminds us here in verse number 5 about the carnality of riches. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How many of you can testify, yeah, that's the case. Been there. How many people lost money during the stock market, in the stock market after COVID? Money suddenly flies away like an eagle, doesn't it? And if that's what you live for, you suffered loss. Material possessions rust and ruin. Eternal investments do not. And so God is addressing that. If you be a man given to appetites, please get it under control. Look at verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Okay, we were told not to desire the dainties of those that are rich. Now we're told not to desire the dainties of people who have evil eyes. What does that mean? We'll talk about it in a minute. Verse number 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now these dainties would not necessarily be money, like we just read about earlier, but these would be more along the line of the activities that are associated with those who have a sinful lifestyle. Okay, let me say that again so that you understand. These dainties that we are not to desire here in verse 6 would have more to do with those activities that are associated with those who live a sinful lifestyle. Don't desire them. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Desiring the trappings of the world, those who live sinful lives, and you watch them and you see what they do and you see how they live their lives, and then as a Christian you begin to look at that and you begin to think, hey, that looks pretty good. And desiring those activities, those trappings, begins to lead the heart in a wrong direction. It's a direction that is opposite of God. And God is calling for separation from the world. He's calling for us to be holy, for He is holy, not to be like the world. In verse number 7, it begins with the word for. Verse number 6 says, don't desire the dainty meats of the person with an evil eye. Verse number 7 begins with the word for. And the word for in our English language acts like the word because sometimes. And so he's saying because it leads to an attitude. And parents, we need to get a hold of this. When we begin to see our children desire the lifestyle of those who are sinners, then we need to get a hold of it and bring them back. It's actually addressed later in this chapter as he talks about being among winebibbers and those sorts of things. So when we begin to see our children, and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and so parents, we need to help our children get the right perspective and the right directive. And sometimes that includes putting blinders on their eyes, and sometimes it includes making decisions that they may not like as far as what they're allowed to entertain themselves with, or who they're allowed to hang out with, or what they're allowed to do. But adults, it works for us too, because we all have appetites, right? Am I the only one that has appetites that don't please God? Do we all have those? Yeah, we do. We bring them in line because appetites need to be controlled. So we have the word because here. So why shouldn't I desire his dainty meats? Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is in his heart works its way out in his actions. Don't desire his actions, lest you begin to have a similar heart. And he also tells us that eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. He is a self-centered person. And if you have a friend that tries to talk you into sinning, I'm going to tell you right now that he does not have your best interest in mind. He is self-centered. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with you. You may see nothing wrong with his bread and meat. It may be that there is nothing inherently wrong with his bread or his dainty meats, but then again, on the other hand, maybe there is, and God knows the outcome of pursuing them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says it very succinctly. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. He didn't say abstain from evil. He said abstain from all appearance of evil. Why is this important? It could ruin your testimony and it can suck you into sin. That's why. Don't open the door. Don't flirt with temptation. Just give you an illustration. When Billy Sunday used to go into a town and preach, for those of you who are familiar with the great evangelist Billy Sunday, He used to go into a town and preach. The bars would have to shut down. Why? Because he saw thousands of people saved. And as they were saved, they turned from their wicked behavior, including alcohol. And the bars literally lost their businesses because Billy Sunday would come to town. And he would, amen is right, he would preach. And when he preached, people would turn to God. And when they turned to God, they gave up alcohol. When they gave up alcohol, these sinful establishments had to close down. Back in 1922, there was a song that was sung by Frank Sinatra. It was a song entitled Chicago. Y'all have probably heard it, right? Chicago, Chicago, that toddling town. Chicago, Chicago, I will show you around. I bet you bottom dollar that you'll have some fun in Chicago. Do you remember what the last phrase is? Chicago, the town that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down. It became a bragging point. Billy Sunday was from Chicago. He came back to his hometown and he preached his heart out. And he saw some souls saved, but the sin was too embedded within this city for people to give up the appearance of evil and the evil itself. And so they wrote a song and bragged about it, and Frank Sinatra sung it. Now we have Christians proclaiming that it's their right to drink alcohol. I don't understand it. It breaks my heart. It is something that I thought as a pastor I would not have to deal with. We all understand that alcohol leads to loose behavior. We all understand that when we begin to get alcohol in our system, we are not handling ourselves right. Let me remind you of what Ephesians 5 says, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Within that wine, you lose your inhibitions, and it leads to excess. In other words, it leads to sin in your life. And as you read through Proverbs 23, when you get to the last part of this passage, it tells us the same thing. It talks about the dangers of alcohol. And since alcohol was the drug of the day, I can apply this, I believe, adequately to any drug-related experience. And Christians are now proclaiming that it's their right to drink alcohol. And I've just got to ask the question, what happened to the principle of consecration? What happened to the principle of take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. What happened? If there's anything that can be considered eating the bread of him that hath an evil eye, it is alcohol. And this message is not about alcohol. This message is about controlling your appetites. We could talk about television, putting things into your mind and your mind's eye that are wicked, whether it be language or nudity or whether it just be the principles behind them. We could talk about the clothes we wear and the way that we desire to draw attention to our body just like the world does. We could talk about the music that we listen to and the way that it drives the flesh. We could talk about what we do for entertainment and how it pulls our minds away from God. We can take this principle and we can make many applications. And I'm just going to throw this in while I'm at it. When we're talking about alcohol, I've said it before and I've said it for years. And some of you all have laughed at me, but you just wait and see. The next big thing out there for Christians is going to be marijuana. It's the same argument as talking about alcohol. What's wrong with it? That's not the right question. The right question is God pleased with it? It reduces our inhibitions. Listen to me, Christian. Live on a higher plane. For some people, it's money. For some people, it is just desiring the lifestyle of the world. Pray. Ask God to show you if you're desiring things that hurt your relationship with Him. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 23:17. We're kind of jumping ahead a little bit. This is in the middle of the section that talks about child rearing. Solomon, writing to his son, said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, And then opposite of that, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. God, it is not a matter of how close I can get to the world and still be a Christian. God, is about how close I can get to You and reflect You to a sinful world. Live in the fear of the Lord. Back up to verse number 8. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. There are consequences. There are consequences to making decisions and desiring the dainty meats of this world. But by the time you figure it out, it's a little too late and you start vomiting it up. Pretty graphic picture, isn't it? But we have adopted, listen to me, Christian. When I say we, I'm talking about God's people within churches. We have adopted so much of the thinking of the world. We tend to think sometimes that we have a right to live like the world. We've adopted so much of the thinking, and even churches have embraced worldliness and tried to make it acceptable. Come as you are, leave as you were. It makes no difference. God wants you happy. All of these things churches have proclaimed. I'm reading a little book by A.W. Tozer. For those of you that are familiar with A.W. Tozer, wrote some tremendous books about God and the pursuit of God. But on this topic, he says this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life have all been Christianized and are now offered along with Christ to everyone who will believe, in quotes. And on top of this, we still pray for revival with no awareness of our dark betrayal and no intention to repent. All such prayers are vain. We need only humble ourselves to obey the truth, and the true revival has already started. An emotional revival superimposed upon an evangelical religion, hopelessly sold out to the glory of the world, would but increase the confusion and confirm the deception. O Lord, save thy people from such a snare. I hope you understood what he said. The idea is this: we have embraced so much of the world, and we think it's our right, and we go on and we pray for revival. But those prayers are simply vanity to God. They're empty words, because what he wants from us is surrender in the first place.